I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philemon. I will actually read it shortly. Before I do, Matt, don't sit down. Will you pray for me? You almost made it. Almost got away with it.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do lift bread up today. We pray that he will sense your presence here with him as he reads your word and teaches on your word. We pray that our ears would be open to hear with the message that you would have us hear, and just pray that during this time of meditation on your word that our faith may grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. So imagine that you own your own business. Maybe some of you may own your own business or have at one time, but in the course of owning your own business, you have one particular employee who is trusted, who seems loyal, who one day, out of nowhere, disappears. He leaves you, he leaves the company, and you find out very shortly that he is left with some of your money. Imagine that scenario, and then imagine that a mutual friend, I don't know, months later, writes to you or calls you and says, "Hey, I have found your employee, and I want you to rehire him." Would you be willing to rehire him for any reason? If you're like me, it would have to be an extraordinary reason, right? How could you trust him? How could you look him in the face and think that he would be faithful to you and the company again? It would have to be an exceptional situation. Well, that scenario is similar to what we find in Philemon. Philemon is a little different. He's a slave owner, and Onesimus is a slave that apparently steals from him and runs away. And then Onesimus somehow runs into Paul in Rome, probably. And then Paul writes Philemon in this letter and basically asks him to welcome him back. So that's where we are. See if you can find any extraordinary reasons why Philemon should welcome this criminal back as I read the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I have preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God. So this is not, as a side note, a commentary on slavery as if it's a legitimate practice. It happens to be the situation that Paul found himself in that day. But there are plenty of applications to our lives, even despite that reality. The theme of it is that Paul boldly requests that Philemon withhold punishment, forgive Onesimus, and welcome him back. It's a radical request. And how could Paul ask something so radical? Because Onesimus was a slave, of all things, but even worse, he was a runaway slave. In those days, there was no law to protect a runaway slave. They could be abused, they could be killed. Under Roman law, it was punishable by death. They were protected by no laws. They were among the most despicable in that day. So for Paul to plead for forgiveness and restitution for this rebellious slave was really a revolutionary departure from the cultural situation that they were in. How could Paul make such a radical request? Well, the answer is that something radical has happened to this slave. And because of that, something radical has happened in their relationship. I don't know if you caught it, but Onesimus has become a Christian since he left. And because of that, it changed everything. Paul was now writing to a fellow Christian about a fellow Christian. Verse 10, it says that his child Onesimus, he says, whose father I became in my imprisonment. It's Paul speak, for he became a Christian under my influence. And so he considers him a spiritual son because he became a Christian under his spiritual father. And notice that he also appeals to Philemon in verse 19, saying, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. There are many commentators who believe that Philemon became a Christian under Paul's ministry. So Paul is saying, hey, this man became a Christian under me just like you did. So receive him. Welcome him back. Onesimus, his name means profitable. It means useful. And Paul has a play on words in verses 10 and 11. It's as if he's saying, I appeal to you for my child Useful, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. It was customary for slaves to be given new names in the hopes that they would live out what their name was, that their conduct would come to match their new name. F.F. Bruce says that profitable as he is by name, Paul says, I know that you found him the reverse of that, quite unprofitable. Indeed, if not a dead loss, but now there has been a change. He is in a position to be highly profitable to you, as he has already been to me. But the point is not that Onesimus had now become a little bit more moral, or maybe a little bit more trustworthy. The point is that a radical transformation has happened in his life. One that Philemon was familiar with. They were now new creations together. They were united together in Christ. They were members of the same family, even brothers. Look at verses 15 and 16. For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a little while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Look at how Paul lays out his series of arguments here. Follow the logic. He starts by saying in verse 1 that, Philemon, you are a dear friend and fellow worker. And then he says, I see your love for all the saints, Philemon, verses 4 and 7. And he says, and now I have Onesimus, who is connected with me by faith, with a spiritual connection. He says he's his son. Verse 12, he calls Onesimus his very heart. In verse 16, again, they're called dear brothers. And so therefore, Philemon, Onesimus has a new relationship with you. In fact, Onesimus reminds or represents him in Paul's life. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. So there is this logical progression of reminding Philemon that Onesimus should be received and welcomed as a brother. Now, maybe no brother or sister in Christ has stolen from you, but of course I'm willing to bet that some have hurt you, have offended you, maybe even badly. But as a fellow Christian, as a member of the same family, we need to forgive, don't we? We need to remember we're in the same family, and we need to work through our differences, no matter how extreme they may be. Paul continues the appeal in verse 7. He says, Philemon, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. And he says in verse 20, then refresh my heart in Christ. In other words, do what I'm asking you to do and receive this brother in Christ back, even though he's hurt you. I love the word refresh there, because it's actually a military word, meaning it describes the army's rest, the soldier's rest after battle. And so it's a sigh of relief, it's a vacation, it's a period of rest, that refreshing. And so it reminds me to ask you this morning, are we refreshing the hearts of each other? Are we giving strength to our fellow soldiers, or are we making the fight harder? Are you a glass of cold water to somebody who is in need, who is thirsty, or a 38 slug to the foot? Christians are often called the only army that shoots itself in the foot. But we are of the same family. We need to remember that we're part of a bigger picture, a bigger family. And it is comforting to know that you're a part of a family. When Holly and I bought our first home in McKees Rocks, Pennsylvania, years and years ago, we bought it from a man who had a vowel as the last letter in his name, meaning he was very, very Italian. He owned a bar in McKees Rocks, which was a rough area. And I don't know if he was connected at all, but I'll never forget, we were getting a tour of the house after we had purchased it. They were showing us different things about the house. We were outside in the backyard, and he all of a sudden grabbed me by the shoulder and walked me further out into the property. And while we were alone, he looks out over everything, and he says, listen, if you have any problems, and he said this in a thick Italian accent, if you have anything that you need, you let me know. He says, I know people. I never took him up on that out of fear, but it was nice to know that there was somebody who had my back in case something did happen. It was comforting to be a part of that family too. But the Bible says this very clearly, that we are to remember each other. Galatians 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I love the book of Philemon because it really is a beautiful picture of the gospel at work. It's a beautiful picture of redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness. And it's a picture of us, if you think about it, because if we insert ourselves into the story, who are we? We are Onesimus, aren't we? We're the criminal. We're the slave. We're slaves to sin. We're born that way, and we prove that every day of our lives. We've committed crimes against our master. We've run away from our master. And we deserve punishment, every bit of it, for what we have done. And yet, there is an intercessor. There's somebody who advocates for us so that we don't receive that punishment. Of course, in Onesimus' case, that was Paul. In our case, it's Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for us. Paul writes in verses 17 through 19, he says, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I will repay it. And so he's saying, treat me as if I committed the crime, Philemon. I will pay for it, put it on my account. And that's what Jesus does for us, doesn't he? He said that it is finished. It's paid in full. And so we have somebody who is standing on our behalf and saying to God the Father, don't charge it to him. Don't treat him the way he or she deserves. I will pay for it. And just as a reminder, sin has to be paid for, doesn't it? And either Jesus is going to pay for it or we are going to pay for it. Which is it going to be for you? Now, I assume that Philemon welcomes back Onesimus. We don't know for sure. I assume so. Because that's what God does. That's what God does with the gospel. He reconciles enemies. I had friends in high school who, during a couple of winters, they thought it might be a good idea to break into establishments that were abandoned during the winter and steal from them. Places like country clubs and airport hangars and so on. And they would steal the most random things, boots and all kinds of stuff. And I may or may not have joined them once. Before I was a Christian. But there was one who went on these adventures that was a Christian, even during that time. And he obviously wasn't living it out at the time, like he should have. But he quickly realized, as he grew as a Christian, that what he did was wrong. And so as a poor college student, he went back to each and every place that they stole from, and he confessed his sin, his crime, to the owners of those places. And he got all kinds of different responses, as you would guess. There were men who were angry, but they didn't make him pay. There was some who took it in stride, but made him pay some of that back. But there was one owner, and I forget what he owned, but he was a Christian. And my friend told me at the time that he absolutely fell apart and wept at this gesture and hugged my friend for coming to him and asking for forgiveness. It's just a picture of how the gospel is powerful enough to reconcile enemies. Uncle Tom's Cabin, you may have heard of, is a book by Henry Beecher Stowe, and it was very influential in eventually bringing the emancipation of slavery in the United States. In this story, there's this account of a particularly difficult slave that no slave master could tame, if I can say it that way. He was a very rebellious, difficult man. And one slave owner is talking with a woman, and he says, kind of bragging about the fact that he was able in 2 weeks to win this slave over. And she asks, what in the world did you do to him? And he says, well, it was quite a simple process. I took him to my own room. I had a good bed made for him. I dressed his wounds, tended him myself until he got fairly on his feet again. And in the process of time, I had free papers made out for him and told him that he might go where he liked. And did he go? She asked. No, the foolish fellow tore the paper in two and absolutely refused to leave me. And he goes on to say that he saved his life during a cholera outbreak, and But this man served his master the rest of his life because of the goodness he received, the treatment he received from his master. We are that slave, aren't we? We are the ones who have been rescued from our rebellion, from our sin. 1 Corinthians 7, you were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Galatians 4, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. One more thing about this slave, Onesimus. He was called useful. And now, because of what Christ has done for us, we are called useful. We are called righteous in his sight. We are called blessings to those around us. And as we experience more and more how much grace and love God has shown us in Christ, then we go and share that with others around us in our actions, in our words. But we can too become useful because of what he has done for us. As we come to the Lord's table, it is a picture of the same gospel. It is a reminder that Christ has laid down his life for sinners like you and me. And so he invites sinners to the table. If you belong to him by faith, and you've expressed that in any church that believes that Christ is the way to God, this table is for you. And he invites you to not only enjoy communion with him, but also communion with each other, the family of God together. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This is for his people. If you do not belong to him by faith, you heard the warnings. It's good for you not to participate, not to try and fake it, not to try and pretend that there's something going on that really isn't. But for everyone else, this is your time to commune with him and with each other and celebrate his goodness and grace to you. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that while we were sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. He died in our place, that we would never have to suffer the wrath of God Almighty that he suffered on the cross for us. And we thank you that we have now been made not slaves, no longer, but sons and daughters of the very King of the universe. Help us to enjoy that new identity and reality. Help us to live that out among our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that through this table you would strengthen us toward those ends. In Jesus' name, amen.